Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I am continuing a series of messages. Three people are doing all right, by the way. I just took a survey. I'm continuing a series of messages about just from the book of Colossians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in the first century. And here's how I want to begin today. I've always been really, really amazed at how simple Christianity is, and how absolutely complicated we make it. I mean, the thing is really, really simple. I remember back in the fall of 76, some friends had given me a Bible to read. They actually invited me to church once, and that really freaked me out. I didn't go back to that for a long time. But they gave me a Bible to read, and they directed me to, well, I started reading in the beginning of it, because that's normally what you do with books, right? I didn't get a thing that was going on there. And so I came back and I said, this is the most confusing thing I've ever seen. And they directed me to the Gospel of John. Apostle John wrote basically a biography of Jesus' life. And I started reading that. And I was completely shocked about a few things. Number one, it was all about Jewish people. And I didn't realize that what I'd gotten into. Secondly, it was all about this guy named Jesus. And here's the third thing. If what they were saying about Jesus was true, then everything I thought I knew about reality, you know, almost like Matrix style, was different. Like, really? If what they're saying about Jesus is true, this changes everything. This is radically different. And Christianity, the simple side of it, is that it's really all about Jesus. That's what the whole thing's about. It's about the Christ, the Messiah, the guy who's Jesus. I love the way that Bishop Stephen Neal from the Anglican Church, there we go, got that to work, talks about that. He says, and this is a pretty simple statement, to be a Christian means to be like Jesus Christ. Like, that's pretty straightforward, right? That's the deal. To be a Christian, follower of Jesus, is simply to be like Jesus Christ. Paul says the exact same thing in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29. He says that God has planned for us that he would conform us to the image of Christ. He's going to make us just like that. So, like, why do we make this thing so complicated sometimes? Well, way back in the first century, we're going to look at a passage today that comes from Colossians chapter... Oh, I got a couple other slides I got to show you first. I can't get to that yet. Way back in the first century, they actually ran through some really kind of obvious spiritual traps along the way. I put a little trap up there just for fun. I thought it'd be really cool to show somebody trying to grab the cheese and getting their fingers smashed, but I didn't have that, so we'll just kind of move on. Come on, are you guys awake? Is the mic work? Does the thing work? You're thinking, you know, I would laugh, Michael, if you said something funny. Way back in the early church in the first century, they ran into some really basic spiritual traps that we still run into today. And it's the same basic stuff. And in this passage, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, Paul actually addresses four or five of these traps. And so here's what I want to do today. We're going to read Colossians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out? And then the Bibles that we put in the little shelves there in front of the chairs, it's on page 808. And you find that. It's kind of a long passage. It's a little bit complicated. But it's really pretty simple in terms that he's pointing out, here's some ways that we go wrong as followers of Jesus. Here's some ways that we go wrong in the church in terms of trying to be like Jesus. And I don't know if you're one of these folks, but I was one of these for a long time where I really rejected Christianity out of hand just simply because what I thought was Christianity was these traps that we're going to talk about. And you may be one of those folks here today where you just basically say, you know, somebody drug you here and you don't really buy into some of this stuff. But what we've rejected often is not the real thing. It's a counterfeit to the real thing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight some of the counterfeits today. And then next week, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to talk about how do we really grow as Christians? Like, what does the thing really look like? But we have to make sure that we avoid these counterfeits kind of along the way. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the way that you love us enough to point out what's true, but also to point out the lies that we encounter along the way. And God, I feel like that in every single one of us, we've encountered these lies and maybe even actually bought into them at different points. And so, Father, I ask that you would confront that, that you would confront the lies that we've bought into, and that you would point us firmly and securely as individuals, as families, as a community. Would you point us firmly towards Christ? Would you center our community, our lives on him? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, Paul writes this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things which are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." The first trap I want to talk about is the trap of asceticism. Asceticism is basically giving up certain things, even good things, legitimate things, in order to increase your relationship with God. Paul says right at the very beginning, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. He's talking about eating or drinking. Asceticism could be really painful. Like, I just like that picture of that guy. I'm not making fun of anybody. You see, people are asking me, "Michael, are you just going to let your hair grow?" And I'm like, "Yeah, like this." That's like cool beard, isn't it? Of course, the whole thing with the foot behind your head does not seem very fun to me, but, you know, the rest of it is. Okay, I'm going to move right ahead now. This not helping us, obviously. You know, here's the deal, that abstaining from certain things can be really, really helpful. Certain habits, certain pursuits, certain activities we abstain from in our life, certain people, and they're completely legitimate, but they can get in the way of our relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, for some of us, abstaining from alcohol is a really healthy thing to do. It's not that there's something wrong with alcohol, but abstaining from it for some of us is really, really healthy. Maybe we struggle with alcoholism. That's been in our family. Maybe we're the kind of person that you just can't have one glass of wine. Like, you need the whole vat in order to feel finally satisfied and happy, right? Or that you go to alcohol to meet needs that Jesus is supposed to meet. Like, for instance, at the end of a really long, stressful day, like, you can't really relax without a good stiff drink. Rather than connecting with Jesus and allowing him to really take care of the stress, giving him the pressures of the day. And so, if that's you, abstaining from alcohol can be a really healthy thing to do. It can help you connect with God, help you get closer to him. For some of us, it's not alcohol, it's eating, like overeating. Like, we go to food for comfort that we're supposed to find in our relationship with God. For others of us, it might be shopping. I want to feel special, and I'm going to get a new scarf. You know? I don't know where that came from, but, you know, there it was. My alter ego. My evil, dark cousin, you know. Anyway, for some of us, it's shopping, that we want to feel special, and so we're going to go get something today. For others of us, to escape the pressures of family life, we work really hard, and that we just lean into work, and that's how we deal with that rather than going to God. For some of us, we're extroverts, and what we need to abstain from is people so we can spend a little bit of alone time getting close to God. For others of us, we're introverts, and what we need to abstain from is alone time, because in our relationships with people, God's going to heal us and do some stuff there. It's like, so abstaining can be a really good thing, but abstaining can also get unhealthy. Abstinence gets unhealthy when we begin to project on others what God's doing with us. And so God begins to speak to us about giving up certain things in our lives, and we just think, well, that's got to be true for everybody, because if it's true for me, it's true for you, right? Never been around folks like that? That's where abstaining gets really, really unhealthy. You know, when a Christian leader or a church or a small group begins to impose their views on you. Here's some legitimate things that I need to stay away from in order to be healthy, and so you better stay away from them too. Paul says really clearly, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you. People say, well, you know, like I never watch TV, and you shouldn't either. It's evil. It was back in 59, this guy named Jerry published a book, you know, on the evils of television. I have that book. It's really fun. And it's true for everybody for all time, right? Except when the Vikings are playing. And it's not true anymore. Or, like, I don't drink alcohol, so you shouldn't. I don't smoke, so you shouldn't. It's like, and we project these things on one another all the time, thinking it's real spirituality. I remember being in a church when I was younger. Brenda and I had recently been married, and we had, like, our first couple children, and we wanted to wait a little bit before we had more. And there were couples in that church, a couple of them, for sure, a couple of couples, who really believed that God had told them, don't use any birth control. It wasn't even a Catholic church. It was like a really small vineyard church plant, right? And don't use any birth control. And they were projecting that on everybody. Like, you weren't really following Jesus if you use birth control. And I thought, I'm just not going to tell them what I do because I don't want 9 kids yet, right? Like, we had no trouble in that department. We had lots of other trouble in other departments, but none in that. And it was interesting to me is after about 6-7 years, they had 9 kids in these families, and then all of a sudden it was okay to use birth control. What's up with that? Right? This whole thing gets unhealthy when we begin to project on other people what we think God's telling us to do. So abstaining gets unhealthy when we impose our standards on other people. Here's the deal. You don't try to impose on other people what the Bible doesn't say to impose on other people. The Bible does not say that white bread is bad, right? That only eating whole grains is good. The Bible doesn't talk about that. You don't have to try to impose that on other people. You know, the Bible doesn't say eating meat is bad. You don't have to try to impose that. Does that make sense? And so it's like we don't have to go that direction, right? And then secondly, abstaining can get really unhealthy when we push it to an extreme. We're really good in America. If a little is good, a lot is better. And so if a little abstaining is good, a lot must be better. You're not really a healthy Christian unless you're fasting on a regular basis, like 40 days at a time, twice a month. Like then all of a sudden you're getting good, right? Some of you are like, can you do that? How do you do that? I want to try that. I was like, no, you don't have to push it to an extreme because it's not what we take in that makes us unhealthy, right? Jesus said the exact same thing. Mark chapter 7, and you have to love conversations that start with this line. Are you so dull? Like, I double dog dare you to try that one. No, don't do that. Right? Especially don't do it at home. It doesn't work there. I know. Are you so dull, Jesus asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters you from the outside can defile you? For it doesn't go into your heart, but into your stomach, and then out of your body. That's kind of graphic. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Yeah, that's a trap. The trap of asceticism. The trap that maybe what God's telling me, he's telling absolutely everybody, and we have to do it that way. No, we stick with what the scripture tells us. Okay, here's the second trap. It's the trap of the law. Now, immediately when I thought of the trap of the law, I thought of speed traps, right? And we have a few people that go to the vineyard that are police officers. And I saw this, and it just made me giggle because a few of them would really like this vehicle. They would like it. Like, I'm not going to pull you over and give you a ticket. I'm going to blast you out of the universe, you know. You're going too fast. Yeah, okay, never mind. Trap of the law. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or the Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul is talking about food and holidays. And it's amazing to me how in Christianity today we still judge each other for food and holidays, don't we? You can't call it Christmas. Christmas is like a pagan word. It came from pagan traditions, and you can't call it that because of this, or you can't call it Easter because of this. Like, dude, just get over it. I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I can call it, you know, I don't know, whatever I want to. What was that one from Seinfeld, the new holiday they made up? Festivus. I'll call it that if I want. It doesn't matter what you call it. Right? But we do that in our culture today. And so we make holidays and what you call holidays and how you celebrate holidays part of contention in the church. You're not allowed to shop on Sunday, you know, no meat on Friday. You have to celebrate Lent. The first time I heard that, I thought, you celebrate that stuff? You know, I didn't know you celebrated that stuff. They said, Michael, you spell it differently. And I'm like, oh, never mind. Seriously, that's exactly what I thought. You know, Lent. You celebrate Lent. Others are proud they don't celebrate any special days. Like, we don't celebrate any of that stuff because it comes from bad things, you know? For the Apostle Paul, here's the deal. Whether you celebrated certain holidays or ate certain foods was a matter of personal conviction. If celebrating that holiday and eating that way helps you get closer to Jesus, then go for it. If celebrating that holiday that way and eating that food does not help you get closer to Jesus, then drop it. And so then your question ends up being, well then, Michael, why in the Old Testament did they have certain dietary laws? Why in the Old Testament did they celebrate holidays certain ways? And I would say, that's an awesome question. I'm really glad you asked that. Paul gives us the answer, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, the actual physical body, the substance is found in Christ. You see, if you're trying to find Christ by following rules and holidays and eating certain things and not eating other things, it's like trying to catch your shadow. You won't actually find Christ there. The reality of what we're looking for is found in Jesus, not in the holidays. And so let's take one of those. Let's talk about a couple of those. You know, the writer of Hebrews actually says the same thing. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. See, everything in the Old Testament was meant to point to Jesus. Absolutely everything. So let's take a big one. Like, here's a big one. Even in Minnesota today, you can't buy a car or a motorcycle on Sunday. Like, you can go sit on them, but you can't buy them, right? And it comes from these kinds of laws, these kinds of rules. And so, not to make fun of the state of Minnesota, but to make fun of how we interpret that stuff, here's the deal. If you're really tired and exhausted from work, a day off just to focus on relationship with God is a really healthy thing. But even more healthy is learning how to connect with Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest, moment by moment throughout every day of the week. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, not just rest for your body. What would it be like to have soul rest? The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. There remains for the people of God, chapter 4, a Sabbath rest. It's Jesus who is our rest. Even that points to Jesus. And you can go back into the Old Testament and you can find every holiday that was celebrated, and even the dietary laws point to Christ. They point to him. And so the Passover, you know, was this great celebration throughout Jewish history about how God had rescued them from captivity and bondage in Exodus. Right? And one of the ways that he rescued them was he commanded them to sacrifice a lamb to put the blood on their doorposts, you know, and then God passed over them in the nation. Have you guys ever seen the movie? Or you could read the book too, right? You know, and or there's like this VeggieTales version of it that's really good. You can catch that sometime. But anyway, and so the angel of death passes over the Israelites, and their firstborn are saved, while the firstborn of the Egyptians, who didn't get this thing, we're all killed. And that's all a picture of Jesus. That if we trust in him and his sacrifice on the cross, that we get to experience real life, that he'll deliver us from any enemy, from any bondage going on in our lives. That he can deliver us. That he can bring us. Jesus is our exodus. See, the whole thing really points to Christ. The law, the dietary laws, it's a shadow of the reality that we find in Jesus. So then you ask the question, well, why do we need those anymore? Like, does that mean that all the laws are just, you know, they're in the past and we don't need those anymore? Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. See, the purpose of the law really is a thermometer in our lives. I found a little thermometer because I thought it would keep you occupied for a while, not fall asleep. But it's in Celsius, not in Fahrenheit, and so don't follow that temperature because if you get that one, you're probably dead. 37.5 degrees is not good if you're taking your temperature today. Right? Panic, quick. Really, I'm honest here, right? I'm not a doctor, but okay, I'm going to move on. The law is a thermometer. The thermometer doesn't make you sick. The thermometer tells you that you are sick, right? And so you wake up in the morning, you're feeling this really high, hot, you know, and cold and achy and all that. You stick the thermometer in your mouth, and then you pull it out, and you test it, and you're like, whoa, look at that, 104.7. Like, I am really sick. The thermometer didn't make you sick. It told you where you were at. The law does the same thing. See, we can't keep the law. The law is absolute perfect. God's moral law standard is like way up there as high as you can imagine. None of us can keep it no matter how hard we try. There is something, we're not the nice people that we project to the rest of the world, right? And we know that when we're looking in the mirror. We try to project something else to people. But inside of us is this deep competitiveness. Inside of us is this raging jealousy. Inside of us is this incredible selfishness, and we don't discover it without the law. See, the law demands perfection, and none of us measure up to that. So the law proves what the rest of the Bible is talking about, is that you and I are born with a sin nature, that we're not born just cute little cherubs that somehow get tarnished along the way. That we're actually inside of every one of us is this built-in selfishness that we just want things our own way and we want it now. Right? That's inside every one of us. We see it when we become 2 or 3 years old. You know, you see it there. It's wonderful if you're a parent. You're like, wow, this is really true. This is the way that it works. And we come to Christ with lots of different needs in our lives, hoping that he'll meet those needs. Like maybe it's a crisis. Maybe it's a health crisis or a relational crisis, a broken heart. You're going through divorce. It could be a financial mess that's going on in our lives. We come to Christ for lots and lots of different reasons. But unless we encounter the law along the way, our conversion to Christ, our relationship with him, stays really shallow just on the surface. Because I don't just need a savior from my hospital bed. I don't just need a savior from my broken heart. I don't just need a savior from that loneliness that I experienced in my soul. I don't just need a savior from my, you know, awful ex-spouse. Like, I need a savior for the sin sickness that dwells within me, this awful selfishness that's there. I need a savior way down deep inside. And until we encounter that, our conversion to Christ is really, really shallow. It doesn't go very deep. And so have you ever put the thermometer of God's law into your mouth? Have you ever measured yourself against the moral perfection that he's asking for, that relationship with him demands? He's absolutely perfect and holy. We're not. We can't make it to him on our own by trying to keep the law. And here's the danger when you start trying to keep the law. And it's pointed out right here in verse 16. We become incredibly judgmental. Or the word there, more accurately translated in the Greek, is we begin to condemn others who don't measure up to our not measuring up. Think about that. We don't measure up. And so we begin to condemn others who don't quite measure up to our not measuring up. That's the way it works. We begin to point fingers at them. We begin to demand that they measure up to our imperfection. See, Christianity has never been about us. It's always been about Jesus. And what's really cool is that through the cross of Christ, God absolutely measures us up. As we put our confidence and our trust in Him, He invites us into this incredible relationship where we get to experience His love and His grace and peace. And it's not about us. And so have you put that law of the thermometer in your mouth lately? You know, does God have absolute first place in your life? You know, don't slander, don't gossip, don't lie, don't have sex outside of marriage. Forgive everyone, including your enemies. When you get in touch with your own stuff, then you have the opportunity for your roots to go down deep into Christ rather than just having a surface relationship where He meets our needs. Does that make sense? So that's the next trap right there, the trap of the law. The third one that we see here is the trap of, I'll just call it super spirituality. Verse 18, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people go into great detail about what they've seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. This is Paul's describing elitism at its worst. So here's the deal. Two sides of a coin, and it's true with all of these things that we're looking at. There's half-truths here, and then there's really destructive things. So the half-truth is spiritual experience is a really good thing. We're not meant to have a cerebral-only relationship with God where we just get the answers right on a quiz at the end of the universe, and if you get them all right, then you're in. If you don't, then you're out. That's not relationship with God. That's like, I don't know, college or something, but you know, it's not like high school, junior high, but it's not like real relationship. Real relationship is where there's this interactive experience stuff going on. And all of us have gone through things in our lives, whether trauma, like sexual abuse or rape, and that God actually speaks into that. And when we come forward for prayer, when we allow other people to pray for us, when we're crying out to Him for healing in our lives, He actually can meet us right there. That we can have real spiritual experience that's really, really healthy. But then it can begin to get weird, it can begin to get unhealthy when we begin to disqualify other people because they haven't had our experiences. Apparently, verse 18, there are some people who will come along and try to disqualify you because you haven't had their certain esoteric spiritual experiences. You haven't talked to the angels lately. You know, I had a guy that was friends with for a while early in my Christian experience, wherever things began to get uncomfortable for him, he would go into weird spiritual stuff. And I'm not making this up. One of the things that he would do with his hands and his voice is when things would get uncomfortable, he'd go, "Woo!" like that. And I'd be like, "Dude, that's freaky. You're weird." He goes, "Well, I saw an angel." And I'm like, "You may have, you may not have, but what we're talking about is this struggle that you're having with your girlfriend. Can we get back to the point?" You know, he'd take off again. I'd be like, "Dude, you are a freak, you know? I love you, but you're a freak. Are you so dull?" No. Oh, I'm a great friend, aren't I? Not. Now, hear me clearly. I think spiritual experience is a really good thing. It can be really, really healthy. But super spirituality is marked by this elitism that disqualifies others because they've not had the same experience as you. You and I are not qualified by our experience. Some of us practice spiritual gifts like all over the place. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 that we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire those things. It's a good thing in our lives. It's real relationship. But because you speak in tongues, you're not better than somebody else. And some of our churches teach that if you speak in tongues, like you're flying to heaven in first class, man. You got it. And if you don't, dude, like luggage, you're down there. Hope you live. Right? That's not what we find in the scriptures. It's not like that. And so what we want to do is we want to kind of line our lives up with that. What is it that qualifies us for relationship with God? If it's not spiritual experience, what qualifies us? Well, Paul answers that back in chapter 1. He says, "In giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in His inheritance, the people of light." He's the one who qualified us. As we put our confidence and our trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, see how Jesus keeps coming back to the middle? As we put our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished on the cross, we are qualified because of Him. It's not because of our spiritual experience. And so we don't have to, you know, fall into this trap of elitism. And here's the danger of elitism. Verse 19, they have lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus. See, when you begin to put your trust in angels and other things instead of Jesus, You lose connection with the whole thing, what it's all about. Remember, the whole goal of Christianity is that I look like Jesus. That's where the connection needs to be. One of the saddest things that I've seen being a pastor or being a follower of Jesus for the past 30-plus years is how people continually start out with Jesus, and then they begin chasing after spiritual experiences, like the next revival. The next revival might not be in Florida, where the last one apparently seemed to be. Right? You guys remember that a few years ago? Everybody, like tens of thousands of people, are flying down to Lakeland, Florida from all over the world. Because there's a guy who used to be a truck driver and then as a convict, and then now he's an apostle of the church. And like, he's just doing all this stuff. And it's interesting, when you began to listen to his teaching, when you began to press into that a little bit and just look at what was there, you find that very seldom, almost never, did he talk about Jesus or the cross or the sacrifice of Christ. Like, you didn't have to listen for very long, and you'd find out he was talking about angels almost all the time. In fact, this one angel named Emma who kept appearing to him. Emma. Yeah, Emma, that's a good thing to follow. Like, if your name is Emma, God bless you, that's cool, but Emma the angel, that's who we follow? That's kind of a nightmare, right? And so when interviewed by actually Christian television and radio, how come you don't talk about Jesus? This is what he said. He said, well, God told me not to talk about Jesus. The church already knows about Jesus. What they need to hear about is angels like Emma. So what happens to the guy is he has an affair, he gets divorced from his wife, and he's out of ministry. You lose connection to the head. You lose connection to Christ. It's like, this is not what Christianity is about. This is a spiritual trap. And so we chase after Jesus, not the latest spiritual experience. Does that make sense? Cool. You guys enjoying this so far? Okay, just the last trap. Here's the last trap. It's the trap of legalism. I love this t-shirt. You get it? Some people it takes longer than others. I just want to make sure you get it, right? Okay, well, it's not that hard to get. Move on, Michael. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Legalism is very simply this. Legalism is the false idea that God will love you more if you obey him. Like, if you obey him, he will love you more. If you obey God, you know, or the negative side of legalism is these bad things are happening to you because you're not obeying God, right? In fact, we see this in our culture, don't we? We see this in our culture right after 9/11, where people say, well, here's the reason the bad thing happened, because as a nation, we don't obey God. It's like, that's legalism. In fact, I think legalism infects almost all of us. This trap is really rampant in the church today. So here's the deal. It is true that you can discover a better way of living by lining yourself up with things that God has spoken of in the scriptures. That if you learn to do the things that he tells us to do as his followers, you can actually discover a better way of living because he created life. He knows how it's supposed to work. The Bible is like an owner's manual. But he can never love you more than he does already. See, our Father loves us with a passionate, infinite love. Obedience to him does not increase that love. We may begin to experience it more, but it's not going to increase it. He will not love you more than he already does in your life, right? Legalism says if I just pray more, if I just fast more, if I just read my Bible more, that God will love me. Here's the deal. You don't have to fix yourself up to be loved by God. In fact, you can't fix yourself up enough to be loved by God. That's why Jesus died. And so the legalism doesn't take us very far. In fact, what legalism does is it focuses on the external life rather than on what really matters, the condition of our heart towards God. That's why Jesus talked to the Pharisees about you spend so much time cleaning the outside of the cup, trying to look good, but the inside of the cup is filthy dirty. Like, you get sick, you get swine flu drinking out of that cup, right? Not good, right? And we fall for that trap. And here's one of the ways you know that you fall for the trap of legalism. You begin to play church. You begin to play at Christianity. You're not willing to confess and talk about the difficult things in your lives, like the fact that your marriage is falling apart. You don't want to talk about it because people will think badly about you. You begin to become more concerned about what people think of you than what's really going on. So you won't tell people that you're hooked by addiction. You won't tell them that you're brokenhearted in a relationship. You won't tell them that you're struggling with a rebellious teenager, that you're dying financially. You won't share your weaknesses because you don't want to appear weak in front of people. That's legalism. That's legalism when we begin to do that. As you're trying to place value on Christ in your life, as you're trying to center your life on Him, one of the dangers is that we all tend to drift towards just a rote repetition and not a real relationship. And so we just end up going through the motions instead of really connecting with Jesus. There's this focus on the external life. There's this tendency to pray or even sing really cool Vineyard songs without having it go any deeper into our lives, into our heart. That's what religion does to us. That's what legalism does to us in terms of this. And the big danger in doing this, such regulations, verse 23, indeed they have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It doesn't cure what's on the inside. And it's tough when you're raising kids. Like, it's tough because you want them to, like, follow certain rules. But if you don't teach them the reason behind that, and if you don't help them connect with Jesus, they end up thinking that what you have is absolutely nothing but legalism, and they grow up and they don't want a part of it. And we've all seen those kids, and we've all been those kids, haven't we? What we're rejecting is the counterfeit. We're not rejecting the real thing. And so what we need to do is press into that real relationship with Jesus. We need to get really honest with one another. We need to address the real issues of our lives, and only by keeping Jesus central do we do that. And so if you're here at the Vineyard for very long, you'll hear us talk about small groups. We talk about our small group system a lot. There's like 50 small groups or so here in the Vineyard, and we constantly encourage people, like, this is all fun, this is all good, but real church happens as we get in smaller groups, smaller communities, where we're being open and honest and transparent with one another. Where we're saying, here's the issues that I'm going through in my life. Would you guys pray for me? Because I don't want to still be going through these in 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Like, I want God to heal me so that then I can be tackling other issues going on. It's not like we're going to have it all made someday. But we get to grow up and get other issues, and it's like we want to get healed of that stuff, and it doesn't happen as we're just like pretending that we're okay. Sometimes people will say, hey, Michael, you know, can we meet sometime this week, and could you pray for me? And I say, you know what, I would love to pray for you. I'm out of town this week. I have to go plan like what the Vineyard's going to be doing in our region for the next year, and then this week I have to do that in Iowa, and then I got to go to Chicago. And so I'll say, like, hey, you know, just come up forward for prayer. There's a whole bunch of people that are really well-trained and they would love to pray for you. And I get this comment a lot, probably not from you guys, from the people in the other service. But I get this comment a lot. I could never do that. Why? Because people will think I'm a mess. Well, you are. That's why we're talking. Right? Just let somebody pray for you. Be open and honest and transparent and say, this is where I need help. And then you know what? You find help. Jesus meets you right at that time, right at that place. And so that's what small groups are for. That's what this ministry time is for. In fact, enough talking about it. Let's do it. Why don't you guys stand up? I never ended like my sermon that way. That was kind of fun. I have to try that more often. Enough talking about it. Let's just do this thing. So here's the deal with the traps. At the beginning of the week, as I was studying this, I was feeling like, yeah, these are really bad. And the people that do these, they're just like horrible people. Do you guys ever read stuff and feel that way? And then, like, by about the second hour of study, I felt like, I'm really bad. Like, I have fallen for every single one of these things. Like, sometimes on a daily basis, right? And so here's the deal. This isn't about the person next to you. This isn't about giving them an elbow and saying, you need prayer. This is about getting the elbow and saying, yeah, you know what? I see how I get caught up in this or that or the other thing. Maybe it's chasing after spiritual experiences. Maybe it's trying to impose your will or what God's doing with you on other people. Maybe it's just what I call salvation by subtraction. If you just give up enough bad stuff, then maybe I'll be okay. I discovered you never run out of bad stuff to give up, never. At least not after 30-some years of following Jesus. I haven't run out of it yet. And for some of us, it's just legalism, trying to measure up, but the relationship's not going very deep. And so here's what I want to do. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? And these guys will get situated. And as they're doing that, I'll pray. And I'm just going to ask God to kind of highlight for each of us where we fall in here and where God wants to bring some healing today. And then as God highlights that, these guys are going to lead us in worship. And I just invite you, come on up here and allow some folks to pray with you. Like, take a risk. The other people aren't thinking about you. They're thinking about them. Like, you know, so don't worry about that. So Heavenly Father, would you come? By your Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And Lord, I ask that you would just bring just an awareness of where we're at in our relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to play church. We don't want to make excuses. We don't want to try to pretend we're okay when we're not. We don't want to try to fake it. We're here because we want real relationship with you. And so, Lord, would you just be honest with us right now? Maybe not all the way honest, but at least a little bit. God, would you show us right where we're at and what the struggle is for us? And then, Lord, I ask that you give us courage to respond to you. I ask for courage, just a deep courage to say, God, I want to deal with this. And I got a picture of some of us, we work really, really hard trying to please God. Like, we work harder than 10 other people, and we're proud of that. And God's saying, you can't earn my love. I want to pour it out on you, but you can't earn it. And we're keeping him at a distance by just working so hard, pressing into that. Holy Spirit, come. Some of us are kind of afraid of the weird spiritual experiences that we've seen, because there's some really weird ones out there. But we have deep struggle, just deep struggle, sexual abuse in our past. And God wants to bring healing to that if we'll just let him. He wants to bring healing. And you don't have to worry about it weird, being weird. He will meet you right where you're at. Just come, Holy Spirit. So the worship team is going to lead us in worship for a little bit. Hang out in here, you guys, for a while. And really allow God just to do some stuff. Just allow him to move. Other than that, God bless you. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day.